Take your Bibles and open up to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And read with me verses 6, 7, and 8. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in these verses, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take over, glorify your name, challenge our hearts, convict of sin, do all the ministry that you've indwelt us with him to do. And Father, may our hearts be yielded, our minds be willing to listen to what you have for us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to put a title on these three verses, it would simply be, "I am now ready." That's exactly what he says there in that first verse that we read, verse number 6. He says, "For I'm now ready to be offered." The first thing we see that he's telling us is resignation. He says, "I am resigned to my future that he knew God was bringing along his path." He says, "I am ready to accept it. I don't have a problem with it. I know God is good. I know God will be glorified." And so we don't find Paul kicking and screaming. We don't find him arguing with God over what his future entails. And we know what it is. We know from verse number 6 that he is prepared to give his life. But it's interesting to see how the Apostle Paul states it. And he uses two words in particular here in verse number 6 that give us a glimpse into his mind, that give us a little peek into his thoughts and what made him so ready to go to that death that was certain in his life. The first of those two words is the word offered. The Apostle Paul, back in Romans chapter 12, which he had written years before he wrote this here in 2 Timothy, Paul said that we're to give our lives as a living sacrifice. And Paul lived his life along that road and with that thought, and that motivated him daily. Paul knew his life was not his own. Paul had given his life to the Lord, and he was willing to be used however, whenever God decided. And he understood that now he was to be given not as a living sacrifice, but now as a martyred sacrifice for his Savior. He knew this was God's plan for him and God's will for him, and he accepted it. He was resigned to it. And maybe the word resignation has a little bit of a negative connotation to it, because Paul wasn't negative about this. He was excited about what God would have for him. He had said several years before this, and I believe 1 Corinthians, he said that to die is what? Gain. And so Paul knew that he had something better in store. We talked a little bit about that this morning, but we see Paul's attitude with this word offered, that he knew it wasn't for him, it wasn't for anything he had done, but this was God's will for his life. And he knew that his time was drawing to an end. The second word that we see that helps us understand Paul's attitude and where Paul was with this is the word departure. Departure. Paul isn't complaining that he's dying, as I said, because Paul knew that his life would not be over. The Apostle Paul understood, as every one of us should understand, that when we close our eyes in death here, we open them in glory. We look upon our Savior. And so Paul knew that his departure, not his death, but his departure was at hand. To him, it was nothing more than a change of location. And that's the way death is for anyone, even a lost man, a man who has never accepted Christ, a man who has rejected Christ, who hasn't accepted the gift of God's offer of grace and eternal life through the shed blood of Christ. That man will not cease to exist when he dies here in this world. He just simply changes his location. unfortunately, the location that he has chosen by rejecting God's free gift is a lake of fire. And so when he opens his eyes on the other side, he'll be in flames and he'll be burning and he'll be suffering and he'll be in torments, both physical and emotional, because he'll realize it's all real, and for all eternity, he'll regret every opportunity that he squandered, every opportunity that he laughed at, every time he said, "Not today, I'll do it tomorrow," every opportunity that he said, "That's just not for me," every opportunity when he turned it down and said, "There's still some things I want to experience in my life." You see, that one too, who is lost, is simply departing, changing their location from this earth and everything good in it, and also everything bad in it, but changing his location from this earth to everything bad in eternity. Now, of course, that's not the case with the Apostle Paul. On the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul fell to the ground in that presence of our Savior in the Shekinah glory from heaven that was brighter than the noonday sun. And as he inquired as to who was speaking to him, he understood, because God told him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And on that road, as he's laying prostrate before God himself, the Apostle Paul surrendered and accepted the free gift that God offered. And the Apostle Paul understood that even though he sinned after that, and even though he made mistakes after that, so much so that late in his life, and after accomplishing so much, he was still convicted to say, "I am the chiefest of sinners." But the Apostle Paul understood that when God gave us that gift of eternal life, it was forever. And that God had a place in his life, and so he knew that when he departed, he wouldn't have to open his eyes in that lake of fire, would he? He would open his eyes on his Savior. He would look around and see the golden avenue of heaven. And he could look down a little bit further and he'd see that tree of life blossoming and bearing those 12 manner of fruits. And he'd see, as he looked at the base of those trees, he would see that pure river of the water of life running between those trees. He was assured of that. He knew that all he had to do was walk down that golden avenue and he'd find the mansion that Jesus promised to prepare for him. And so the Apostle Paul was resigned, not in a negative way, but in a very positive way, knowing what God had prepared for him. And so he was ready to be offered. And he was willing to depart and change his location from this earth to the glory of heaven. The second thing we see, why Paul was able to say, "I am now ready," not just resignation, but we also see satisfaction in the next verse, verse number 7. And again, in this verse, we see some things that help us understand why Paul was satisfied. Paul's at the end of his life. And as I imagine we all would do at the end of our life, knowing that our end is near, our departure is at hand, we would reflect. We would become nostalgic and we began to think on our life and what we've done with it and the influence we've made, and for good or bad. And as Paul began to reflect on the things that he had done, there are three things that pop into his mind. The first is the fight. And so we see Paul's the fighter. Now, we say, well, a Christian's not supposed to fight. We're supposed to be peaceful. We're supposed to be kind and generous and let people have their way. Well, both yes and no. We need to be fighters, because there are things that are worth fighting for. And so I just jotted down three things about being a fighter. First of all, Paul was satisfied at being a fighter because he picked the right side. He picked the right side. I mentioned this during the week, but I love Pastor Radebaugh. I mentioned the protests they're doing down in Marion at the Harding Memorial, positive protests, not tearing down statues and destroying buildings and cars and destroying lives by robbing people of their hard-earned life's earnings. But they're positive. And he has to sign, "Make America Great Again, Repent, and Turn to God." He told us on Friday that that picture of him holding up that poster got on the front page in the newspaper down in Marion. Praise the Lord for that. You see, Pastor Radebaugh is a fighter. But he's fighting for the right side. All these rioters around our country today that are destroying lives and property and buildings, do you realize they're stealing from you and me? Every time they destroy a government building or a federal building, they are doing that to us. Because the government isn't its own entity. It's we the people, isn't it? And our tax dollars built those buildings and placed those statues, and that's my history and that's your history, and those idiots don't realize it's their history that they're destroying and attacking. They're fighting for the wrong side. The socialists and the communists in our political realms today, they don't realize they're fighting for the wrong side. They're fighting for ungodly principles. And I don't know if our current president, President Trump, is a born-again believer or not. I know he's heard the gospel. I don't know if he's saved or not. But what I do know is at least he's fighting for the right side. He's fighting for our ability to worship God according to our conscience. He's fighting for the lives of the unborn, those who cannot fight for themselves, and those that are not being given any rights. The women are crying out loudly and clearly that we have a right to our own bodies. But what about those women that are being ripped out of their mother's wombs? They don't have any rights to their bodies. Bunch of hypocrites fighting for the wrong side. Apostle Paul looked back on his life, and even though he began on the wrong side, even though he began attacking Christianity, cursing Christ, hauling men and women off to prison, breaking up families only because they worship Christ, he began on the wrong side. But after that Damascus Road experience, the Apostle Paul changed sides. He became a traitor, a good traitor. Because he changed from the wrong side to the right side, and he began to fight for souls, and he began to fight for religious liberty, and he began to fight for all the right reasons. Today, you and I need to, if we want to get to the end of our life and look back with satisfaction, we need to learn to fight for the right things. We need to learn to fight for the right we have in our nation just to meet. Who would ever think that churches are being shut down in our country? We've got to stop being silent and rolling over and letting those that are fighting for the wrong side just plow us down. They're trying it in several states. I mentioned again that this morning. But in California, it is illegal to meet in church. In the state of Michigan, there's incredible restrictions on meeting in church that virtually outlaw it. And other states have similar laws. And that's why the president, and I didn't hear it, but I understand, he was speaking out for the rights of churches and exempting churches. And he has to do it on the federal level because these governors that are fighting for the wrong side are trying to shut us down. And it's because we've been silent far too long. And the way we speak up, though most loudly and clearly, is getting out and voting. And we've been voting as Christians for the wrong side. We've been voting for the enemy, and so we found ourselves with politicians that hate us. Who would think in a Christian-founded nation we'd have Muslims who have loud voices and are very influential in our federal government? And yet that's the case. It's because Christians haven't been fighting. We've been told we need to just roll over and play dead and just exist. Paul said that is not the way to be, and he lived in a worse governmental system or political system than we could ever imagine under the Roman Empire. And so Paul looks back with satisfaction, says, "I was a fighter, and I'm satisfied because I know I was on the right side." But secondly, he was fighting for the right cause, for the right cause. His primary focus was the glory of God. That's what he was fighting for, the glory of God. Now, how did he fight for the glory of God? By fighting for the souls of men. You see, those souls that we're fighting for are the enemy. And we're not trying to destroy them. We're not trying to take their life. We're not trying to ruin their life. We're trying to help them. They're in danger and they don't realize it. It's the same as seeing someone in a burning building and just sitting there sipping a cup of tea. They don't realize the danger that they're in, and yet we're trying to rescue them from the flames. Yes, they get angry with us, and yes, they may just simply reject us and want us to go away, but the truth of the matter is we need to fight for their souls. That's why Sarah Barnett is going into the prisons to talk to these women that are in there. Most of them are fighting for the wrong side, and they have gotten their lives messed up because they're doing it. And she's fighting for their souls, trying to bring them over to the right side to help them and straighten their lives out and show them the purpose for their existence. That brings glory to God every time a sinner gets saved. Paul was fighting for the glory of God by planting churches. Did you know what we're doing right now is the closest thing to heaven, this side of glory? The saints gathering together, worshiping God. We worship God. It just sickens me when I read about churches that they have their praise time and they're talking about a music service with music that generally doesn't even glorify God. But then they have, after the praise time, then they have a short little sermonette, as if the sermon isn't praise and worship. Folks, what we're doing right now is worship of God and it's praise of God by giving attention to God's Word and praising Him and worshiping by allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. You see, this church, as we meet as a church family, brings glory to God. And if we ever lose sight of that, we'll abandon the church building. And that's what so many are doing today, because they think that they're just simply going to be entertained. And it's a whole lot more entertaining than to stay home and watch a ball game. Or it's more entertaining to stay home and watch a movie. Or it's more entertaining to go out on the golf course or take the family to the park than it is to stay in church and sing the hymns and listen to the preaching. But this is where we need to be. This is fighting the good fight. This is bringing glory to God. It's fighting for the right cause. You see, if we could care less if church was open, we've given up. We've rolled over and died. So many churches are canceling their Wednesday night service because Christians are rolling over and dying. They could care less if there was a Wednesday night service. Now, why is that? I don't have an answer. I wish I did. I could get filthy rich, write a book, How to Restore Your Wednesday Night Service. Every pastor in the nation would buy it, whether they're Baptist or not. But I don't have the answers, so I'll never get rich. Because the answer doesn't lie right here or right here. The answer lies in those that aren't here's heart. Why aren't they here? Only they have the answer to that. I understand some are working, and especially in the winter, some can't drive at night. I understand those aspects. What I don't understand are those that can be that aren't. They're not fighting for the right cause. They're rolling over and dying. They're surrendering. They're waving the white flag. They're saying, "Devil, you can win. You can have it. I'll just kind of hold the fort till Jesus comes. And whatever happens to this world is just, well, that's not my problem." That's what we're saying. But Paul never lived that way. And so when Paul comes to the end of his life, he looks back satisfied saying, "I fought for the right cause." But a third thought on Paul's fight, not just the right side, not just the right cause, but he also fought for the right reason. For the right reason. I mentioned that reason, didn't I? The glory of God. The right reason is for love of others. The right reason is just simply because it's right. It's not right to march and protest against our government, against those founders of our great nation, the greatest nation this world has ever known. Why would we ever want to change that? And yet, that's what's going on. They want to take it from being the greatest nation ever to duplicate those nations that have failed. How foolish is that? Case in point is Venezuela, which not too long ago, in every one of our lifetime, I think even in Elijah's, probably the youngest one here, other than those in the nursery, I think in his lifetime, Venezuela was an incredibly profitable nation until communism, socialism took over. And now they don't have anything in the grocery store to buy if they had money to buy anything. People are starving and suffering. And that's what they want to do here in the United States. We need to fight for the right reason, for love and the glory of God. So Paul looked back satisfied because he was a fighter. But another reason why Paul looked back and was satisfied, because he was a finisher. A finisher. He says, I've finished my course. Paul finished what he started. He didn't start out strong and then give up and quit. He didn't start out strong and grow lukewarm halfway along the road. But he ran his course with patience, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. The course set before him. He didn't try to run someone else's course, nor did he look over here and see the course someone else is running and grow envious and covetous and say, well, I'm just not going to run mine because I'm not running what he's running. No, he ran the course God called him to run, and it wasn't the most pleasant course. Read in both books of Corinthians as Paul relates some of his experiences that he had serving God. And they aren't pleasant things. But nevertheless, he stayed on that course and he gave it his all and he never quit because he's a fighter. And so when it comes to the end of his life and he finds himself in prison for nothing other than preaching the gospel, the only crime he had was caring about the souls of the lost and the glory of God, and he's in prison and he's about to lose his head and he's still fighting strong for God. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. We've got too many quitters in this world today. If it doesn't yield the results that they wanted to see, they say, oh, this isn't for me. I'll go do something else. Too many Christians are doing that. And that's why they abandon the church house. And that's why they abandon the Word of God. So many people say this book is just too strict. But they don't realize the shackles of sin when they're wrapping themselves around their legs and tying them down. I've related, it's been a while, my experience with drugs when I was a teenager. Boy, the first time I did drugs, it was one of the most fun days in my life. I'm not going to lie and say, man, it was a horrible time, and I woke up the next day. No, I couldn't wait to do it again. I just remember messing around. We were running, and it was the middle of winter, and it was icy, and someone slipped right in front of me, and I tripped over, and I, at full speed, ran headfirst into a tree. I just stood up laughing. Hey, this is cool. I don't feel a thing, because I was higher than a kite. And I could tell you all kinds of stories of how fun it was. And you know what that was? That was that fish hook with a barb getting sunk deeper and deeper and deeper into my flesh. And when I got deep enough, the fun stopped. And he began to pull me. And when I say he, I'm talking about the devil. Began to pull me ever nearer that lake of fire. Sarah mentioned about how many overdosed. You know, it's an epidemic in our nation. The politicians are trying to figure out what to do about it. I know what to do about it. Take this book and share it in our public schools so that young people would be saved and they wouldn't have any temptation. Well, they'd have the temptation, but they could resist the temptation, aided by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to do those drugs and never get started in it in the first place. But they're trying all these different things. They're trying the devil's methods to solve the devil's problems. The devil's never going to destroy his plan. We've got to go to God's problems, or God's solution, excuse me, to cure the devil's methods. Paul was a finisher. He didn't get distracted by anything. He just stayed the course. And if it didn't yield the results he wanted, think of his thorn in the flesh. It didn't yield the results he desired. He wanted God to remove it. But God said no. Paul didn't lay on the floor kicking and screaming, throwing a spiritual tantrum. He just plowed on. And so at the end of his life, he looks back with satisfaction saying, I wasn't just the fighter. I was the finisher. A third thing under satisfaction that he noted was that he's faithful. He says, I've kept the faith. We saw on Rock of Ages how they're saying that they've kept the faith. They haven't changed. There's a lot of churches changing. A lot of Christians are changing. Otherwise, those churches wouldn't be changing. But we can't ever change. It's one thing I appreciated in the some of the pastors saying in the my anniversary celebration here is that it's still the same church it was 50 years ago. And I hope 50 years from now, after I'm long gone, that those will stand up and say, you know, it's the same church it was 50 years ago if the Lord hasn't come back by then. And the reason our church will be the same, and the reason it's the same today as it was back then, the only reason is because each one of us say, I'm not changing. I'm going to keep the faith. And I could list all the different areas of doctrinal faith, but I won't do that. Just don't change. We're not going to change our music. We're not going to change our Bibles. We're not going to change our standards. We're just going to plow ahead so that when we get into Paul's position that he was in when he wrote this verse, we can look back with satisfaction and say, you know, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. So Paul had resignation in a good way. He had satisfaction. But thirdly, he had anticipation. Anticipation. And he mentions that in verse number 8 when he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And so he's anticipating death because he knows that death brings reward. And that reward will not be realized until he's in glory. But once he's in glory, he knew God would reward him for his faithfulness. And he calls it this crown of righteousness. And the Bible lists 5 separate crowns that we can earn just by doing what God asks us to do faithfully here on this side. And Paul says, I've been faithful, and so my attitude towards death is that it's a reward. I mentioned previously what he says in 1 Corinthians, that to die is gain. A second thing he anticipates is his attitude towards God. Now, this one is amazing when we compare it to the average Christian today. Here he is on death row, so to speak, knowing that his number is about to be called. And you don't see him whining. Look at his attitude towards God there in the middle of verse number 8. He says, the Lord, what are those next 3 words? The righteous judge. He doesn't say the unkind God, the vindictive God, the wrathful God. He's not shaking his fist and complaining and saying, I'm dying too early and I don't deserve any of this. And he didn't deserve any of it. And he was dying too early. But he says, no, God is none of those things. God, above all things, is righteous. And so he's anticipating heaven because he knew who God was. And his attitude towards God was biblical. It was biblical. It wasn't self-centered. But it was as God has presented himself in his word. And we really need to get a grasp on that. If we're to live like Paul lived and die like Paul died, is we need to understand who he is and grab tightly and hold tightly to who God is. The third thing we find out about Paul's anticipation, why he anticipated death so wonderfully, is his attitude towards others. Towards others. Paul realized he wasn't the only one on God's program. He wasn't God's gift to earth. He realized that things would continue on after he was gone. In the end of verse number 8, it says, "Not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing." Paul knew there was a whole host of faithful Christians out there fighting for God's glory and for the souls of men. He knew there were a multitude out there that were finishers, a multitude out there that were faithful. He knew that even though he was about to leave this world, he had no regrets because his work was not in vain. God was raising up workers to take the gospel into the uttermost. And so he was anticipating his departure because of his attitudes towards death, God, and others. And so Paul was able to tell Timothy, his son in the faith, "I am now ready. I am now ready. I'm resigned, satisfied, and I anticipate it with great anticipation." Question tonight is, are you ready personally? Are you ready? Should God call you home tonight? Are you ready? Is there anything that needs to be addressed? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. You're not 100% sure. If you were to die tonight, where you'd wind up, don't leave the building. Let me encourage you, don't leave the building. We'll just take God's word and you can decide for yourself. It's a free gift God's offering you. And we'd like to show you that free gift. Maybe you're here as a saved individual and there's some sin in your life that you need to repent of in order to be ready. Come and lay it at the altar. Repent, seek His forgiveness and His grace to be able to resist that temptation in the future. Maybe there's someone that you want to see, desperately want to see saved, or get their life right with God. You need to be at the altar too, and just beg God to bring that change in their life before He calls you home. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Paul's testimony. Thank You that he died well. Father, no books have been written about those who die lost or saved, and the vast difference between those that are saved. Father, Your children die well. Paul certainly did. Help us to prepare now for that day when it comes into our lives. Stir our hearts during this invitation. Show us our needs that we might address them before Your throne of grace. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.